without end. Amen. For our Bible readings today, we're going to turn to the book of Philippians and then to the Gospel of John. First of all, we turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Philippians chapter 4, if you need the page number, it's 1181 in the church Bibles. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we shall turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. John chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 28. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, and would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John and the first chapter. John chapter 1. We're turning to the verses that we read as our second Bible reading a few moments ago, verses 19 to 25. For here we have themes that are appropriate for this time of year when there is a focus upon the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We know that we're not taught in the Bible to celebrate Christmas Day as a day, i.e. December the 25th, but we are taught to remind ourselves regularly, frequently, of our Saviour. He is to be at the forefront of our minds. And therefore there is a place for us to remember his first coming. Nothing wrong with doing that at Christmas time, and nothing wrong with doing that even on Christmas Day, although we know there is no requirement for anybody to gather in a special way on Christmas Day, but Christians delight to be together to hear God's word, and therefore we have an opportunity with so many others across the world to remember the first coming of our Saviour. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Father, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light into our own minds, hearts, souls. May we be those, O Lord, who ever hunger and thirst for your word. May we be those, O Lord, who let your word dwell in us richly, as we stir each other up to sing your praise and to do those good works that you would have us do. For we ask in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Have you ever considered that there's something somewhat surprising about what John does in the first chapter of his gospel? We know that John, in common, as it were, with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, has a burning passion in his heart to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. His concern is to record essential details about the Saviour's, about the Saviour's person, about the Saviour's life and ministry, about the Saviour's death, resurrection. He begins in a different place to how Matthew and Luke begin. They begin with the genealogies, they begin with the details concerning our Saviour's birth, his conception and birth. Mark just goes straight in his gospel, to the public ministry of the Saviour who calls people to repent and to believe the gospel. Note that. That's the call of the Saviour. Repent. Let there be a change of mind, let there be a change of heart, let there be a change of life. Embrace the Saviour with faith and love the Saviour and live faithfully for the Saviour. John is somewhat different. He begins with a statement of who the Lord Jesus is. He is the Word made flesh. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity, who in the fullness of time took humanity to himself in the womb of a girl who was not married, had never had sexual intimacies with a man. He took humanity to himself in her womb, and he was born amongst us as a man, as a person, full of grace and truth. Then the next thing that John does, and this is where we come to verse 19 and following, is tell us about some people who are sent by the Pharisees to John Baptist. Now we know from, say, the Gospel of Luke, that John the Baptist was the forerunner, the one who was promised who would prepare the way immediately before the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, what we discover here, and this is the first point that we want to note, is that John is careful to tell us what John Baptist was actually doing. What was he doing in his day? Well, yes, he grew up, born to Elizabeth, he grew up. And then he began in his adult years to preach. And what was his message? Well, you can see it in verse 23 of John chapter 1. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet said. You see, what is John doing there? He's saying to these people sent by the religious leaders of his day, he's saying, I am fulfilling the work that I have been raised up to do in my generation. And he's saying that the work that I am doing was predicted hundreds of years before, over 700 years before, in the days of Isaiah the prophet. He actually quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 40. Now, there are other passages that we find in the first part of the Bible that speak of one who would prepare the way. And one such passage is the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. So John is saying, I am the one who has been raised up to call people to repentance and faith. I'm called to be the person who calls them, who calls the people living in Judea and surrounding area in those days. I'm called to call those who call themselves Jews, those who call themselves descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who see themselves as belonging and being numbered with the people of God. I'm called to teach them and to call them to make straight the way of the Lord, just as the prophet said that I would. And so he calls people to see the way of the Lord. He calls people to bring themselves into line with the way of the Lord. Now, there are at least two things that we can say about the way of the Lord. The first is this. We know that God has revealed to mankind the way that he wants men and women and boys and girls to live. The people of Israel, who knew at least something of what God calls us to do, were reminded at Sinai when God gave the 10 words to Moses, the words that he gave him when he was up the mount and he was to go down and then share with the people of God. And they were to be those who had their eyes, their minds, their thoughts focused on God's will. We, as God's people, are to be those who gladly, joyfully commit ourselves to living for God. We are those who are thankful for our liberation, our freedom from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And we will show our gratitude to Almighty God according to his will for us, as summarized in the 10 words that he gave to Moses on 2 tablets of stone, written there by the very finger of God. And that underlines, you see, they came from God. They're God's word. And it is our responsibility, it is the responsibility of actually every single individual in the world, to carefully remember each and every one of those 10 words. If you were to go to a parliamentary lawyer and ask him or her, how many statutes are there active on the statute books of the United Kingdom today? I think you'd find they were hard pressed to actually number them. They're numerous. There are numerous laws that have been passed over the generations. If you were to go to a court, and if you were to listen carefully to the charges read out to defendants in a court of law, to ask them how they plead, do they plead guilty or do they say not guilty to the charge that's laid in front of them? You would find that the clerk of the court has the responsibility of pointing out to the person before them which section of which law and even which subsection of which section of which law they have contravened or have been charged with contravening. There are numerous laws on the statute book. You don't know them all, I don't know them all. But of course, we always have to remind ourselves, and sometimes people are told this in court, ignorance of the law is no excuse. How thankful you and I are for the fact that God has given us 10 words. 10 words to have right at the centre of our thinking. 4 of which concern our relationship with him, and 6 of which concern our relationships with each other. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make sure that you are in line with how God wants you to love him, as taught in the first 4 commandments. Only he is our God. No graven images. Never misusing his name. Loving his day. And make sure that you know how God wants you to treat others. You're going to respect their lives. You're not going to kill them. You're going to respect their marriage, and you're going to recognize that sexual intimacy with another is only within the context of a relationship, a covenant union between a man, one man and one woman, for life. And so we can go on through the other four of those commands. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make sure you know the will of God. Make sure you're walking in the way of God. Now, if we were to stop at this point, we wouldn't have got to the main point at all. Because, you see, we have to focus on the fact, yes, we have a summary of the way that God would have us live, for example, in the Ten Commandments. The whole of his word is the way that we should live, his written word. But we have to recognize, first and foremost, I put it that way, I emphasize it as first and foremost, because we have to recognize that God has provided the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one through whom no person can come to God except through him. You see, it's one thing to know the will and the way of God, the way that we should walk on earth. It's an entirely different thing to know that way and walk in it. And you will never ever be able to fulfill the walking in the way of God unless you know he who is the way, the truth, and the life. I hope I'm not confusing you by what I'm saying. We need Jesus. Now, God knew that from eternity. That's why he chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. He makes mankind. He knows that mankind in Adam is going to rebel against him. The first man is made without sin, but able to sin. And he sins. He sins. God made mankind in his image. He's made us able to make choices. The trouble is, we choose to go our way rather than his way. And we are in a state of estrangement from Almighty God. That is the tragedy of mankind. And that is, of course, the explanation of why you have wars and rumors of wars, why you have civil strife, why you have crime. It's because mankind is not right with God. And because he's not right with God, he's not right with others either. That's why the world's in a mess. And it's only God's word that helps us to see and understand that that's the reason why we're not living in a perfect world. Oh, people imagine that they could try and live in a perfect world. Isn't that what politics is all about? Well, perhaps I'm over-egging the pudding in saying all about, but a lot of politics is about that. Because there are politicians who think, if only people do what we are teaching as our way of living. You see, isn't that what Marx and Engels, communism, is all about? Isn't that what Maoism is all about? Isn't that what Islam's all about? Do things our way. But it'll never solve problems. Because it doesn't deal with the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart of man. And the only explanation for the rottenness of the heart of man that you will find, infallible explanation of it, is in the very word that God calls to be written for our instruction and for our learning. So mankind needs to know how God wants us to live. But mankind needs to know that he can never live the way that God wants us to live without the Saviour, without he who is the way, the truth, and the life. So you can begin to understand why these religious leaders are asking this question, "Who are you?" of John the Baptist. They see what he's doing. They see what he's teaching. They hear that he's calling people to make straight the way of the Lord. And they see that he's even baptizing people. He's pouring water over them as a mark that they are those who want to be washed clean from the wrongs, the many wrongs that they have done. They want to receive an outward sign that speaks of their repentance. And John baptizes people. "Well, why are you doing all of this?" is what these religious leaders, through the people sent, the priests and Levites, who were sent by the Jews from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" Now, the second thing we want to notice is that John is, as it were, given a choice. You see, he's asked, "Are you the promised one? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one, the one that God said he would send and that he would send to save his people from their sins? Are you he? Are you the Christ?" And he doesn't hesitate to say, "I'm not," because he knows that he isn't the Christ. He knows he's the one who's preparing the way for the Christ. He knows that he is the one who must disappear into the background and allow the Christ to be seen and to be glorified by all. "I must decrease," he says in another place. He, the Lord Jesus, must increase. And that's a thought that you and I should ever have in our minds as we endeavour to live our short lives here on earth. "I must decrease." It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my pleasures. It's not about my desires. It's about him. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, the glorious Saviour of sinners. It's about the salvation that he provides. I want people to see him, not me, but him. I want people to hear him, not my views, not my opinions, but what he says, what he teaches. I want people to see what he did, not what I'm doing. That doesn't matter. It's what he did. The miracles he performed, the signs that point to the fact that he's the Son of God who became a man, and all out of love for you and for me and for every single human being who will ever be on earth. He came out of love for us who are separated by nature in our natural state from God. I must decrease, he must increase. That must ever be our concern. See that in him has been provided the very atoning sacrifice by means of which individuals may be made right with God. By nature, we need to be made at one with him. And that's sometimes a simplistic way that people will describe atonement, being made at one with God. And it's through Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of the fact that he has borne in his body the punishment that the likes of you and I deserve to experience forevermore in hell. He experienced all of that punishment, to satisfy the wrath of God. He did all of that on the cross. And that's why we hear him cry there, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He loves you and me that much. He endured hell at Calvary. And he died the death that you and I deserve to die forever, so that we might live. No wonder we must decrease and he increase. We want to talk of this wonderful Saviour and this glorious salvation that is provided in him to others, because we don't want to see them go to hell. We want to see them reconciled and in this life become an adopted child in the family of God. And the only way to be an adopted child in the family of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. So are you the Christ? Is the question. No, I'm not. Of course I'm not. I'm the one preparing the way. Well, are you Elijah? Elijah must come, we hear. Are you Elijah? Of course I'm not. Well, are you the prophet? Of course I'm not. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just telling people, make straight the way of the Lord. That's who I am. The one calling people to know him, the Saviour. But notice something else that this man says. You see, they ask another question. Why then are you baptizing, this is verse 25, if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Now what does John answer on this occasion? I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. What's he saying there? Well, he's saying that the people don't know that the Promised One is amongst them. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Now, at this point in time, it could well be, probably was, that the Lord Jesus was already in his 30s. But his public ministry was about to begin. It's difficult to work out from the chronology precisely how old the Saviour was when he died and when he began his public ministry. Sometimes you'll hear that people will say, well, he was in his early 30s. There is an argument that he might have been in his later 30s when he actually died, nearer to 40. We can't be certain. But what we do know is that he was there amongst the people and they didn't know it. They didn't know it. And yet, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing, you see, because some 30 years earlier, there'd been a star in the sky. And wise men from the east had followed the star and had come to the place where Jesus lay. Strangers, outsiders, had come bringing gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And even before they came, there were shepherds out in a field watching over their flocks at night. And the probability is that the flocks were vast on the area of the hills around Bethlehem. And that's why they had shepherds out there watching over the flocks at night. But then what happened? Well, suddenly the angel of the Lord appears in all his glory and tells them that something amazing has happened and that they can find a babe who is who? Christ the Lord. And you'll find him wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And they make haste and they go, and it's just as they were told. Isn't it amazing how some 30 years later these things seem to have been forgotten or not noted or passed over or neglected. Now, we see that's the sort of thing you and I can do. We can easily forget and neglect the things of God. We get taken up with the rush of ordinary everyday living, whether it's in the domestic sphere, the professional sphere, the social sphere, wherever it is, even the church sphere, we can get wrapped up with activities and the like, and we lose sight of the Saviour. We're forgetful. And sometimes it can be, my friends, that people in churches are not aware that Christ isn't with them as he could be and as they should be desiring to know him with them. Each and every day we should be seeking the Lord whilst he may be found. We should be waiting upon the Lord. We should be seeking to know his face smile upon us, his love poured afresh into our hearts. And our responsibility is to keep in step with him. It's when we don't keep in step with him that we take our eyes off him. It's when we're not anointed with his Spirit. It's when we grieve or quench or resist the Spirit that things begin to go seriously wrong in our lives. But if we belong to the Lord, he'll never let go of us. He may allow us to go through some painful experiences, but he does so to discipline us and to bring us back to himself. Yes, he stands among you, and you don't know it. But then he says something else, doesn't he? He says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. Of whom is he speaking? He's speaking of his cousin. Generally speaking, my experience is, I hope it's yours as well, that family members enjoy getting together, and cousins who perhaps haven't seen each other for weeks, months, years, enjoy bumping into each other, meeting up with each other again. There's something about family life, isn't there? Knowing our relatives and friends and sharing with them. I certainly enjoy getting together with my cousins, most of whom I haven't seen for a long, long time. And here's John the Baptist saying of his cousin, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. Why does he say that? Because he knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is the promised one. Oh, there was a point in his life when he wobbled, but there's points in yours and my life when we can wobble. But it doesn't alter the fact. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the one we're called to embrace with faith. Oh, my friend, where do you stand this morning? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you enjoy sharing with the Lord Jesus each day? Do you enjoy sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with others in your family, circle of friends? And even when occasion arises, the opportunity is given by Almighty God in his providence, do you enjoy talking of the Lord Jesus with others? Do you enjoy coming together with the Lord's people? Do you enjoy coming to sing his praise, to hear his word? Do you enjoy coming to stand in awe of him, to pay homage to him, and to step out in obedience for him? That's what worship's all about. And that's what we're called to do and delight in. Well, only the Saviour can make us such people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the testimony example of John Baptist. We thank you for the way you used him. Lord, he recognized his own fragility and frailty. We recognize ours, but we come to you, Lord, and we pray that you would be pleased so to fill our hearts with your love and with your spirit, that we, O Lord, would be bubbling over with zeal for you at this Christmas time, and that we, O Lord, would be those who are longing to see others come to know the Saviour and to enjoy the glorious salvation that he was born to provide, that he as a man has provided through his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice at Calvary. For his name's sake, amen.